tonight we are talking about the role of the woman. And for a lot of us, this can be quite a challenge just because of the culture that we live in today. And Sam Rhodes is going to be our speaker, and she'll help you navigate through what it means, or what God has designed for us as women and wives.
Great. Sam? Thank you. Well, I'm most impressed to see so many of you here tonight on a holiday night. I really thought it would, but if you knew Barb was going to have food, I'd have been more motivated to come. She told me she was having it just for a celebration, but I know she really just had it for me because, you know, she likes me so much. And she's hoping I'll come back and do this again. Actually, I have been teaching these two lessons in Wisdom for Wives. I normally teach the submission lesson that you had last week and the role of the woman lesson that you have this week for. I looked back at some of my old notes because I would introduce myself and tell you the ages of my kids. Well, they were like 5 and I don't know. They're 18 and 21 now. I've been doing this lesson a long time, and my husband thinks it's wonderful. Pretty much every time I teach it, the Holy Spirit feels really obligated to give me like some kind of a new living example of how I should submit. And Tom, my husband, Tom's like, oh, what dates are you teaching those lessons again? How come you're only doing one of them? Because I only got one good lesson this time instead of the usual two. So he kind of felt like he was kind of getting ripped off, I guess, this time. But the more years I do this, the more and more I am convinced that the truth is true and it's right. Andy Stanley in his book, The Path Principle, or The Principle of the Path, says your direction is more important than your intention. I may really intend to go to the lake, but if I don't follow the directions to get there, no matter how good my intentions are, I am not going to get there. There is a way to get there, and if you follow those directions, you will have a different result than if you just go whichever way feels good, even if you sincerely want to do the right thing. And that's what choosing about the role of the woman is tonight. It's listening to God's direction and then choosing to follow. You know, that submission lesson and the role of the woman are sort of like chicken and the egg. One, which one do you do first? Do you submit, or do you learn what the role is, or do you follow the role and then learn to submit to God? They really fit together. So after you've gone through these lessons, hopefully it'll start to make a little more sense to you, because it's kind of hard to separate the two of them. In his book, Sacred Marriage, Gary Thomas, the premise of his book is that marriage is designed to make us holy, not to make us happy, which would not be the message we get from the outside world. The world says you get married so you're happy. But God's original design and intent for marriage is that it would make us holy. Not that it doesn't make us happy, not that it doesn't fill a lot of our needs, but he designed it for holiness, to make us holy. Now, God wants to fit me into his kingdom. And to get me in shape for his kingdom, he's going to shape me up into holiness. Now, I played sports all the way through college, and I remember what preseason was like. It was grueling. And the conditioning and the endurance that we did going into the season to get in the right shape for the season was awful. But the payback during the season was wonderful, because you reap the benefit and the reward of having put time in on the hard things. And that's really what learning through this study can be. Now, a lot of these ideas probably just make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. They make my hair stand up. And I have a hard time with it. And the first time you try these ideas on, you think, well, just like in the dressing room with bathing suits, well, this one doesn't fit. Back to the shelf, right? What an awful thing to do. I hate bathing suit shopping. And so But I don't want you to get discouraged, because you're going to try on these ideas. Some of them are going to feel uncomfortable. The truth does, because it squeezes you some places and it pinches you some places. But if you keep wearing it, it'll get like your fat jeans. I don't know if they molded to me or I molded to them, but now I, on a bad day and sometimes on a good day, I just want to put my fat jeans on and be comfortable. And that is how God's truth can become over time. If you'll persevere and if you'll keep working with it and choose to listen to God and be obedient to him. Okay, that's probably enough rambling. Let me just pray and we'll get started. Holy Spirit, I don't know what you had to do to get these women here tonight, but I am grateful that they are. Lord, I pray that your word and this truth would leave a lasting impression on them, and that, Lord, you would use the time in the small groups when they're talking together and the time when they're working on the lessons and looking through your word to really begin to open our eyes to the truth and the original design that you had. It was not to frustrate us. The truth sets us free. So, Lord, I pray tonight all of the things that we talk about, all the words that that they share in the small group, Lord, that it would give us hope and give us a glimpse of your freedom, that we would choose your way over the world's way. Lord, there's just so much in these lessons. I pray that just those things that are important for each one of us in our lives and where we are today, Lord, that's what you would have stick in our minds. So thank you for your truth and the fact that you didn't leave us groping along, but that you gave us a pattern and a plan. So we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to take a minute to make sure you know kind of where you've come from and where we're going. God, I never get a whiteboard. This is so fun. I never get a whiteboard. God gives men and women overlapping core callings. You talked about those and read about those a little in the early weeks. In addition to that, God gives women some feminine callings and masculine callings. You heard about the masculine ones. We're going to talk about the feminine ones. In addition to that, on the outside, he gives us gifts. And he endows us with different gifts and abilities to use for the glory in his kingdom. He designed it this way. The core callings, like leaving and cleaving, the idea that you would leave your parents and your childhood immaturity and bond for a lifelong, deep relationship, that you'd be fruitful and multiply. That means raising and launching a healthy generation that would glorify God and bear his image. That might be your children, that might be spiritual children, that might be any other way you describe it. And subdue and rule. Subdue and rule, that you would advance God's kingdom beyond just your little world around you. You'd use your gifts. Like mine is hospitality. So my truck, my Suburban, I'm going to take it home tonight, pack it full of food, and we're going to have a bunch of teenagers with us for the next couple days, and I will feed them and serve them. I have a gift of hospitality. That is my love language to serve them, and it gives us an opportunity to sit around the table and talk to them and interact in their lives. That's how God's chosen to use one of the gifts in my life, and that reaches into their lives. So those are overlapping gifts that God has given us. But God in Genesis 1:27 says that he created the male and female in his image. Apparently, you can't just look at a male and see God's image or look at a female and see God's image. In order to see all of who God is, you have to see both. And for each of us, God gave us a unique set of callings. And you've already heard about the callings for a man. One of the things you need to know, though, as a basic premise, is they are very different callings, but one is not better than the other. One is not right, and the other is wrong. They are different, but one is not better than the other. Now, you're thinking to yourself, well, of course I know that. Everybody's equal in God's eyes. Okay, here's a lie from the pit that I'm sure you believe. At your house, do you happen to know the best way to load the dishwasher? Yeah. Do you know the best way to get to the store down the street? Do you know the best way to put the kids to bed? You know, insidiously in our culture, and probably our generation is worse than any of the other ones because we've been raised by a bunch of media influenced by women who are sure they know the best way and the right way and the only way to do things. And if men would just listen, we would help them and show them how to do it. We have grown up in a culture and been steeped in a culture that tells us we know the best way and we know the right way. And one of the hard assumptions you need to let go of is that men and women are different, but that doesn't make one better than the other. So you need to kind of let that one go. So tonight, I'm going to talk about the unique callings that God gave men and women. He describes them in Scripture, and talks about them, and there's really only a couple in the lesson that I'm going to spend time talking about. One is being a companion, and the other is being a helpmate. And then I'm going to have a couple of add-ons because I couldn't fit them in those two categories. So, and I didn't really have a good third point, so this is not really a three-point thing. It's a two-point-plus talk tonight. Women are frustrated. They're discontent because they think there's more out there. That was the big lie Satan came at us with. But part of the discontent settles in the fact that they're not doing what they were designed for. Now, if you were a crock pot and you were trying to be a microwave, you would be frustrated because you can't do it like the microwave, but that's not what you were made for. God tries to tell us in Scripture, this is what you were made for. This is how I designed you. This is the plan I have for you. And he wants us to be satisfied in that. But that's a choice that goes along with submission lesson, choosing to believe that God has made you in this way. But Adam named all the animals. He looked them all over and realized there wasn't anything that was a companion for him. So God put him to sleep. Instead of just creating, he created out of Adam a companion, something fit especially for Adam. And God intended that to be an incredibly important, worthy creation and role to go with Adam. Of course, it's not the way it's valued in our society today, but that companion relationship was the most important one. A man was called to leave his family and cleave to this new companion. And really the keys to making a companionship instead of a competitorship revolve around communication and respect. Just like I need to be loved unconditional, now I know you'll find this hard to believe, but I'm not lovable every day. But I expect my husband to love me on the days I am incredibly unlovable. And even if those days string together into a week, I need him to still love me. Now, the reverse side of that is the love language that a man has that you probably already learned about, respect. A man needs to feel your respect. Now, I know that doesn't speak in our language, but that is what's true about a man. So, but what is respect? What would that look like if I was a wife and I was trying to be respectful of my husband? Well, there's a couple ways you do it. One of the ways is by becoming an expert on him, not in order to change him, but in order to cheer him on. Your responsibility is to help him become the person God has called him to be. Now, you don't help him get there by tweaking him, manipulating him, coaching him, and shaping him. You get him there by cheering him on and letting God do the work. Pretty much the Holy Spirit is a one-man show and doesn't need your help. I know you find that hard to believe, but a little coaching from you, the Holy Spirit can handle your husband, but your husband desperately needs somebody who believes in him, who will cheer him on, and will hear him out. Ruth Graham Bell said, every man has different needs, and it's up to the wife to study the husband and discover how best to meet his needs. If you're an FBI or a Secret Service agent, one of the first things you're assigned to do is to watch the person that you're going to protect to learn all their little nuances and quirks. Like if they're getting ready to move and go do something, some people will bow their head and move, or whatever their gestures are, you have to memorize them so that you can anticipate what that person's going to do. So as a wife, it's my responsibility to get to know my husband. My husband, one of these things was really easy to figure out. He is not a morning person at all, zip, zero, nada. So what you do in the morning is you let him go get in the shower, you go downstairs, you make coffee, and you bring coffee up. But once he gets a shower and gets some coffee, he wakes up, and that's some of his best time to talk to me. Now, I am a strong morning person. I've been up for an hour before his alarm even goes off, and I probably have already started laundry, cleaned up the kitchen, fed the dog, had a quiet time. By the time he rolls out of bed, I'm like ready for lunch, okay? So if it doesn't happen before noon, it won't be happening in my house, in my world. So what is the first thing God asked me to do? He asked me to take my coffee and sit down with my husband and listen to him for the half hour or so it takes him to get ready to go to work. Oh, it's torturous. Because in my mind, I have this gigantic list of things. What's more important, me getting that to-do list down or me letting him just talk to me. So I know what's going to happen with this day, so I know how to pray for him. Literally in the early time when this dawned on me, I used to sit on the bathroom counter and hold on, because that is what I needed to do, not, you know, because you could hear the dryer downstairs going, nee, 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 nee. It's like, oh, I could change that load over. I'll be right back. No, I'm staying here. I needed to learn how best to encourage and support him. Now, he also knows he can't have a conversation with me after 9 o'clock at night. It won't be recorded, it won't be remembered, and I am not responsible for it, and he shouldn't really have me out in public, which is why this will end before 9 o'clock tonight, because public is not a good choice after 9 o'clock for me. You need to learn your husband's strengths and weaknesses. You need to gather this knowledge about him so you can encourage him. Proverbs 31, 11 and 12 says, "The heart of the husband trusts his wife, and she can use that knowledge for good and not evil." You all know friends who will tear their husbands down in public. They'll get around with a group of women and they'll just start ragging on their husbands. Or even when their husband is present, they'll criticize them. Oh, you didn't do this and you didn't do that. That tears him down. That inside Secret Service knowledge she has about him, she has just used it to dismantle him. Now, that very same knowledge can be used to build him up. While you're with your friends, while he's around and you're standing with other people, compliment him. Tell him, I really appreciated you doing this. I really appreciated you doing that. That builds him up. That shows him respect in a really practical way. I asked my husband, we were in this other class. This is like my third marriage class in a row that I've been doing lately. He is just having a great time. He's like, now how much longer does this last? And I just started another one this summer. He's just thinking this is the best year of our marriage. But one of the questions I had to ask him was, how's the best way I can show you respect? And he thought about it and he said, you know what really encourages me? He said, if I talk to somebody else and they say, oh, I heard Sam saying this positive about you. When he hears feedback from somebody else that I have said positive things about him, it makes him feel so encouraged and so much more like I appreciate him, because I'm not doing it just because he's there. I'm doing it because I genuinely believe it. So for Tom, one of the best ways I can show respect is building him up in public. It's one thing to compliment him and say thank you at home, but to say it in front of somebody else carries a lot of weight and respect. Another way to show him respect is keep your marriage the center of your home instead of your kids. This is way easier to do in earlier generations because children were seen and not heard previously, right? Well, not anymore. Children are seen, heard, and the whole world revolves around them. That would be the design of our contemporary culture. And that's how you build up their self-esteem and make them feel better. Well, that would be a lie. The Bible will clearly tell you that a secure home and a husband and wife that love each other, that security breeds more self-respect and confidence in a child than you telling Junior they did a great job when they really didn't and giving them medals just because they showed up. Your security and the trust that you are madly in love with your husband will do a whole lot more for the self-confidence of your child than you giving them a lot of false praise. So esteeming your husband in front of your kids, giving him attention even when he walks in the door and it's chaos, that doesn't mean you're going to sit down for an hour while your toddler tears the house down so that you can give him respect. But it does mean you might like get your head up off the Legos. This was me. I was on the fireplace driving Tonka trucks and Legos because I had boys. So I would at least get up and acknowledge his presence and acknowledge that he was there. Because think about it this way, if you're raising sons, probably the best advice my mom ever gave me was that I was raising husbands. And the way I trained my boys up would be the way they would see their marriages. Would you want your husband to be married to somebody? I mean, would you want your son to be married to somebody that is disrespectful to him, that always criticizes your son, always is complaining about him? How would that make you feel? It would make you feel awful, and you're not even the one who's being criticized and complained about. So think about, if you have boys, you're raising husbands, think about the pattern that you're setting out before them and the way they expect to be treated. Another way he can be supportive, like I said before, I'll get to know Tom's schedule so I can pray for him during the day. It actually helps me take my eyes off me, even though I'm pretty sure the world revolves around me. Occasionally, I can get my eyes off myself, and if I will pray for him, it helps me appreciate, you know what? I'm thinking maybe work is not the greatest thing since sliced bread. Maybe he's having a bad day, and maybe he doesn't feel like doing all the things he has to do, just like I don't feel like doing the things I have to do for the 800th time. He might not feel like that either, and it helps put me back on level ground, because even though I had a career before I was a mom, I forget about that. And I think that going to work sounds got to sound better than what I'm doing all day. And so it helps me remember that there are parts to every job that are hard, that are repetitive, that are routine, that are mundane, that are things we don't like to do. So praying for him helps me get my eyes off myself. It's another way I can respect and encourage him. I got to talk faster. Okay, helpmate. So you're a companion, but you're also a helpmate. Now think about it like this. You got your wedding dishes, but you didn't get the completer set. So how much good are the 12 place settings if you have no bowls to pass around to have a completer set to serve things with, right? You serve as a completer set for your husband. So he has gifts and abilities, but some of them are enhanced by the way you can be a helpmate for your husband. God clearly said it's not good for him to be alone. And after seeing my college son's bachelor apartment, I agree. Four boys living together, it is not good for them to be alone. One of them got a girlfriend. You can't believe how different the kitchen looks now that there's a girlfriend that circles through that apartment occasionally. It's just like night and day. It's a great thing. But you can use your influence to benefit him. What you're not trying to do is steal the limelight from him. If you're not feeling good about yourself and you're struggling in submitting to God, stealing glory and limelight from your husband isn't going to make you feel any better about yourself. It's just going to both of you will feel bad. That is the submission lesson. You need to go before God. Let him love you and encourage you. Like Barb said, fill your cup up so you can be a helpmate and not resent encouraging him. But God gave women a couple of unique gifts that are really influential. And I want to talk to you about those because you may not know you have them, but they have a huge impact. And one of them you can illustrate with the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. You've all seen a little kid run across the room, wipe out, fall down right next to the coffee table, like, you know, right past the corner of the coffee table. You don't know how they missed it. Now, what's the first thing that two-year-old does? He picks his head up. Well, mine used to pick their head up and look at me to see what my reaction was. If I just looked at them casually like, oh, they would get up and run off. But if I made a big fuss, oh, you almost cracked your head open and got stitches, oh, crying and meltdown and trauma, they would react and respond to the temperature that I set. Now, everybody's in the car together. You're going someplace. They're all crabby in the back. So what do you start to get? You start to get crabby. This is a thermometer. You're just registering the temperature in the back. They get crabbier, you get crabbier. They talk more, you yell more. It all just goes downhill from there. That's when you're being a thermometer. The idea is as women, we can operate as a thermostat. We can really set the temperature in our house. We can set the hospitality temperature in our house. We can set the pace of chaos and frenzy in our house. We can set the safety in our house. Is our house the place that your husband wants to come home to and looks forward to being there? That your kids want to be there? Or is it a place where they're constantly being criticized because you're trying to help them become better? Or is it a safe place where they can just come try things? Maybe they get it right, maybe they get it wrong, and work their way through it, but still feel safe and loved. Setting the temperature in the house has a lot to do with your perspective of your role in that house. Is your home a slave quarter, or is it a platform for you to do ministry? Do the kids tie you down and keep you from doing what's really important to you, or are you raising godly leaders to impact a new generation? If your husband doesn't help in all the ways that you think he ought to, do you view it as a slave quarter, or do you view it as creating for him a safe place to come home and recoup and be rejuvenated, a place that he wants to be. The other thing that women have a huge influence on is the margin in your life. Now, I don't even know if this was a conversation in the 50s, because I'm not sure that our lives ran at the frenetic pace that they do now. But since we have all these microwaves and phones and all these great electronic things that speed everything up, we tend to squeeze out all the margin in our lives. And probably the women in the household likely control the calendar. What's the first thing your husband says? Somebody says, oh, can we do something Friday night? I don't know. Let me check with my wife, because who's got the calendar? Right? So you get a lot of influence over leaving some margin in your lives. Living at a pace where there is no margin, so that the smallest thing that happens topples the whole apple cart, is a really, really difficult way to live. Unexpected things are going to happen. It's not if they'll happen, it's when they'll happen. So not living life with the cup spilling over, but leaving some margin, can be really important. Now, I will tell you this, for Tom and I, the way we've worked this out in different seasons of our life, sometimes his cup is right up to the top, and I leave some margin in my life so I can pick up the pieces. But there have been seasons my cup has been to the top, and Tom has backed off on some of the things he's doing to leave some margin. So it's not just you that makes the margin, but you can influence the conversation of setting the margin in your house. Now, I didn't do this so well. So let me tell you one of the times I really screwed it up bad. My boys were little. They were in, I think, going in preschool and elementary school. I'd been home being a mom. I went back to work part-time, but part-time really looked a lot more like full-time. So while I was working, beginning of school started, went to school, and one of the teachers says to me, oh, because of the year before I hadn't been working, I heard you were a great room mom. I really need a room mom for this class. Would you mind doing it? And I'm like, well, you know, I'm working this year, so probably not. She said, well, go home and think about it. So I go home, talk to Tom. I said, Mrs. asked me if I would be room mom. Well, he fell out of the chair laughing. He's like, no, your margin is here, mine is here. I'm not being room mom, and you're not being room mom. I'm like, okay, yeah, no problem. I'll tell her no, not a problem. So I go back to school. I'm like, nope, can't do it. I'm just like maxed out. This job is, whew, over the top. We're living at an unsustainable pace at my house. She's like, oh, that's too bad. I really need somebody, because nobody else said that they would do it. And it's not going to be that big a deal. Listen, this grade is not as bad as the one before. And these are only a few things, and I'll make it really easy for you. And you would just be great. Okay, I'll do it. Well, Tom never asked me directly at dinner that night, did you say no to the room mom thing? So I sort of didn't tell him that I'd said yes to the room mom thing. Now, all the class folders start to show up on the dining room table. Well, he's not a fool. He's done this before. So he knows exactly what's going on, but he doesn't say a word to me. So we go on the first couple months, and I'm sure God's up there just waiting. Even though Tom had given me good counsel not to do it, I had chosen to ignore that good counsel. So a couple months into school, sure enough, some big thing from work collides with some big thing from school. And I'm about to have a meltdown because I'm on overdrive. So I go upstairs. I'm like, I guess you know I'm room mom. I'm like, he's like, really? I was kind of guessing that. And I had to apologize to him. What I really appreciated is he didn't say, I told me so. He came downstairs, helped me stuff the folders and do the things that I needed to. But what he was trying to do was protect me. That's why he said, I don't think it's wise for you to do it. That's what God is trying to do with us. He's trying to give us a plan and a pattern for the roles that he has given to us. They're important roles, but he wants to protect us from getting off course in doing them. So having some extra margin and balancing that between you and your husband in and out of season is a much wiser way to operate your household, instead of always living at a chaotic pitch. But if you live together long enough, some things are going to grate on you. And remember, you were designed different, not one right and one wrong, but two different. You're two different people. But at some point along here, you're going to start to think, but who's going to take care of me? Here I am learning everything there is, and I'm trying to accommodate him, and I'm trying to make it comfortable. Who is going to take care of me? Who's going to love me? Who's going to watch out for me? Especially if you don't feel like your husband is responding and giving in the same way that you are. And that really comes back around to the submission lesson again. Because just like Barb said, when you have an empty cup, you have nothing to pour out. You in your own strength cannot do this. You will run out long before you get to Friday. You have to let the Holy Spirit help you do this marriage thing. So when you want to be frustrated, when you want to be selfish, when you want to be angry, when you want to drop into a little party of pity party, you've got to ask the Holy Spirit to help you choose to do the thing that glorifies God. Ignore your husband. This is when you need to focus on God. This is a job God's given me, and I want to do it to the best of my ability for him. Marriage is just a practice field. The real game is between you and God. It just happens he gave you a husband to see if you could practice and get it right, which I can't. I'm constantly getting it wrong and learning it again. But you have to use the Holy Spirit and let him change you. And this came home to me in a really vivid way. When my men were little, Tom was traveling all the time. He was up in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, 4 or 5 days a week. Everybody was under five at my house, and I was toast. I was exhausted. And he came home one night from being on the road. And if any of you have had a season with traveling husbands, when they come home, the transition of them coming home is like you've been in charge all week and now you're not. And it's really, it's a nasty little joke. It's ugly. It's hard. But I was really angry that he was gone so much. And I perceived that he was glad to be away, that he wasn't missing us, and that I was just wearing the mom badge, and I was just trudging along with it. So he came in one Friday night, and I was in the living room. Everybody was in bed. I was exhausted. And he confronted me, and he said, "You act like I'm never here." I was like, well, I'm looking at my calendar, and I'm thinking, you are never here. And he said, "I am here more than you realize, and when I'm here, I am completely here." I'm like, I don't think so. And I didn't hear it. I didn't see it the way he did. We had the conversation. We both had totally opposing views. He went off. I went off. So I got my quiet time the next day, and God's like, "You know, he might have been right about that." I'm like, "I don't think so." He said, "Well, you know, pretty much," God says this to me, "pretty much everybody you talk to, you wear this badge and you tell them that you're doing this, raising these kids alone and, you know, woe is me." I'm like, "Yeah." So what if we cut that down? What if you only did it to people like you knew their name? Like, just to, not everybody. I'm like, "Well, I know the Kroger lady's name. I know the UPS guy's name. I know the mailman's name. This is mostly who I'm seeing in my world." I'm like, "Okay, yeah, we can do that. So if I didn't know your name, I didn't give you the spiel about what a great mom I am and how I'm doing this on my own." A couple weeks later, God comes back and says, "Well, maybe we could narrow it down. Like, just a couple of friends." I'm like, "Well, Laura, and Kim, how about that?" She's like, God's like, "That's good. I spend most of my time with them." So that was okay. So I stopped the UPS man and I stopped the Kroger lady. And what began to happen over those 2 or 3 weeks is my perspective also started to change, not just my words. See, when you say things all the time, you hear yourself and you believe yourself. When I stopped talking about it all the time, all of a sudden I started seeing it a little bit differently. And I realized when he was home on weekends, he really was fully there. He didn't want to be gone. Well, by the time I whittled it down to just me and God that I was talking to, and I stopped telling my friends about it, I realized the Holy Spirit had totally changed my perspective. Had our schedule changed at all? Not at all. Tom was traveling just as much as he was. What had changed was my perspective on it. I now saw it from Tom's side through God's eyes instead of just from my side. So if you have something with your husband that you are really struggling with, consider the thought that there might be another way to look at it. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you, and you don't even have to be sincere in your prayer, because I was not. I was like, "Okay, yeah, sure, I'll do whatever you say." I was just kind of like completely insincere with God. But he had a mission, and he was going to work this out in me one way or the other. So if you'll at least lend an ear to God, you'll give the Holy Spirit opportunity to work in your life and to start to change your perspective on it. And really the way I prayed about it, as I struggled with it, the first thing I asked, honestly, was change him. I want you to change his schedule, do something, change him. Now, I didn't say a word to Tom, but that's what I told God. And that's how I prayed, because that's honestly how I felt. And you know what? Spilling that out and saying it was a very freeing thing. But after I said that, I realized I also needed to say, change me. Now, I didn't think there was probably much that needed to be changed, but I was willing. If he was going to change, I was going to change. So I also prayed for God to change me. And I also prayed that he would keep my heart open, and that when the time was right and my heart had changed, I would talk to Tom again about it. And a few weeks later, he obviously saw the change coming, but I sat down and apologized to him. I'm sorry I have seen it from such a stilted view. I realized that I was only thinking about it from my perspective, and God's given me eyes to see it from your perspective. The only last thing I would say, and we're out of time, so I'll say this fast. The other thing that you can do as a wife is give your husband room. Back up. Let him lead. I know it's so much easier to just jump in and do it. But the truth is, part of the curse that came with sin into our world is that a wife wants to step up and a husband will step back. The quote out of The New Eve says, a husband's willingness to take the lead and a wife's willingness to allow him to lead serve to reverse man's sinful tendency to withdraw and be passive and woman's sinful tendency to control. We want to control, be in charge, and do it. You know, in our heart of hearts, we don't, but we want it done our way. So the only way to get it done our way is to be in charge and control. That's a nasty little thing Satan did for us. But the truth is, if we will step back and give our husbands some room, we can let them be in charge and be in control. So choosing to submit, choosing to follow God's pattern is not easy. And in everyday life, it is daily, moment by moment choices to do it God's way instead of doing it your way. The role is pretty well spelled out of being a companion and a helpmate. It's not that you don't have the knowledge. It's the attitude, the willingness, the ability. The Holy Spirit can give you the ability if you'll have the willingness and the attitude to choose to try it out. And how bad could it be? Try it out for a weekend. You know, just like try some of these things for a weekend and see how they fit and see how they feel. I'm going to be done because it's 9:00. So let me just close in prayer. Lord, thank you for... thank you for your word. It is the only rule of truth for us to follow, and it is a comfort to know that you have a plan and that we're not just supposed to figure this out ourselves, because our wisdom is not enough. So, Lord, give us the will, give us the heart, give us the desire to even want to be godly women who would choose to follow the plan that you have designed. So thank you for this time and for this truth. Amen.